the world upside down. That was the accusation against them. And I put in your sermon notes a quote from Kent Hughes. In one sense, that was true. Though in its natural state, in our fallen state, this world is already upside down, right? I mean, what used to be wrong is right. What used to be of no value now is valued above everything else. This world was turned wrong side up, he says, at the fall, and has been going in reverse ever since. So, in one sense, when the men and women in Thessalonica were being accused of turning the world upside down, they were really right side up when everything else was upside down. That's why that song, we've sung that song a million times, not you, but it's been sung a lot here at this church over the last 30 years. In fact, I said, Brian, what about singing this song on Sunday? And he started laughing. Now, remember, I've known Brian Witt since he was, you know, little bitty, okay? So he's heard this song from JT and me a lot over the years. But the message, it seems, is more relevant today than, you know, than ever. The book of Acts began with Jesus giving us this commission. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. That gospel now is reaching that uttermost parts of the world, that outer limit of the world that was known at that time. And as it's gone forth, there's been a pattern to it. And we're going to see that pattern continue here in Acts chapter 17. And in one sense, you can read a passage like this and go, so what has that got to do with us? What, you know, how does that apply to us? And then in another sense, it's such a record for us and such a pattern for us to follow. I struggled with what to call the sermon today, what to entitle it. And you see that we've entitled it Letting the Word Do Its Work, because that's what we're going to see here. We're going to see this pattern of Paul and the team on these mission trips coming in and sharing the Word, teaching it, explaining it, expounding it, helping folks understand what it said, bringing people to a place where they really have to make a decision, not just an intellectual decision, all that's involved, but a heart decision. And we're going to see that some will, some receive it, and some reject it. And that's the pattern then, and that's the pattern now. And then we'll see in this second example of that same exchange that there was a different element to these Christians or to these people who were in Berea. And you may have heard the term, be a Berean. You know, we need to be like the Bereans. And you might not have any idea what that means. I hope you do by the end of our time together today. Because I thought about maybe that's what we ought to call the message. The Bereans listened to what Paul said, and then they went back to the Word, went back to the Old Testament, and they examined it to see if he was right. Is what Paul said really true? And so we worked through, Jason and I have been having this conversation back and forth for the last couple of days, because here's the idea that I had, okay? And some of my ideas are really stupid, but this one's not so much so, but here's the idea. So, Jason, what if we did this during the sermon? What if I threw out something that was a little shady? What if I, through the course of the sermon, said some things that maybe weren't quite right? And we'll just see if people catch it. And if you do catch it, then you can text or tweet Jason during the service and go, I got it! You know, I would rather you not raise your arms. And although I have said in the past, and I still stand by, if you hear us, me, anybody proclaiming what something that is absolutely, you know, to be unbiblical, the best thing you can do is get up and walk out and then come and correct us on it. OK, so anyway, Jason, what about if we threw some things out there and just gave people the opportunity to practice some discernment? You know, just because I say it doesn't mean that it's necessarily something for you to ingest. Let me give you some examples of what I thought about doing. Here's the problem with that. The more we talked about it, the more I realized, I don't know, I can't do this. I can't do it, at least with a straight face. You know? I mean, back in my BC days before Christ, I was a really good liar. But I just don't know if I could stand up here and intentionally say something wrong and not in some way, you know, giggle about it or something. I don't know. Try some of these on for size, okay? Now, here's what I want you to do, maybe during the course of the message. You'll go, that's ridiculous, because that's what the text says. Amen. That's what we want, okay? But here's some statements that I thought about using. All you need to do is, I got to follow the words or I won't be able to say this. All you need to do is your daily devotions, pray, listen to K-Love, and follow your heart. And you, see, I just can't do it. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That was, you know, that's amen. Sounds good. Here's another one. It says, it's going to say in the text in a few minutes that the Bereans were more noble. So we'll have better success with our gospel message if we're careful about who we take it to, who we talk to. Make sure they're the right kind of people. Here's the third one. Some will receive the word and believe. So if you are scriptural enough in your witness, holy enough in your lifestyle, persuasive enough in your technique, and have enough faith, you will see people saved. You will see fruit. You will be a successful soul winner. Sounds a little closer to something that might be right. We'll see. So, we're not going to do that, you know. Now, if you do hear me say something that's unbiblical, or you go back and examine something and you go, what? What was he talking? Then, please, let's have that conversation and talk about it. But let's look at this text in Acts chapter 17. They're on another leg of a short-term mission trip. I put something on our Facebook page a few days ago, and I hope some of you have done that. I hope you have gone and read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, because some commentators, some teachers will tell us that Paul and his team were in Thessalonica for as little as 3 weeks. What in the world can be accomplished in 3 weeks? Some say it was probably a little longer than that, but it was not a long term like we will see later on in Ephesus, or even as long as he was in Philippi. It was a short visit. So, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are excellent parallel study for you. Follow up and read that. Starting in Acts chapter 17 in verse 1. Find that in your Bibles there. When they had passed through and this is a hard word for me to say, okay? And Jason, last week when he was talking with the kids about when the students were reading the passage of Scripture, he said, just be competent. All right? Even if you train wreck the word, be competent. Sound like you know what you're saying. So, my PHs just don't come together real well, but Amphipolis, okay, we'll call it that, and Apollonia. When they came to those two cities, then they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Verse 2, and Paul went in as was his custom, and on 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. And saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So here's two cities, Thessalonica and Berea. The pattern is consistent in both. Paul goes to that place of contact, to that point of contact, that place where he knows he's going to have an audience. He knows he's going to have the opportunity to take people to Jesus through the word. So in both towns, he goes to the synagogue. In both towns, he goes to the word and he teaches it. He expounds it. He explains it. He enters into dialogue in some way. In both places, the word is received by some and rejected by others. But there is a difference in what's going on in Berea than what was going on in Thessalonica. And we'll look at that, okay? So those are that's what we see going on here. And the word is shared. The word is received. And in Thessalonica, the emphasis seems to be placed on the fact that the word was rejected. So Paul's habit of going there is, I think, a good beginning point illustration for us when we're talking about how we share our faith. Who's your one? Or as you guys are getting ready to go back to school, as you teachers are getting ready to enter back into the classroom, whether it's at school or at home, as you go to work and just go about your routines every day, there's something to be learned from Paul's pattern even in our daily lives. And that the fact is that he was quick to connect with people. And there's all kinds of ways for us to do that. I've talked about trail life this morning. I want to tell you men and women with American Heritage Girls and with Trail Life. And there are families that come in to be a part of these ministries, to be a part of this program because they recognize the failures of organizations that in the past have listed that as their goal was to build up young men and young women. But now all of a sudden you see those organizations more following the pattern of the world and adopting the ways of the world and a vision for how that's going to be accomplished that just doesn't seem to measure up. There's great opportunity for you to find a point of connection with families and young people through a ministry like Trail Life, through a ministry like American Heritage Girls, through My Life Matters, my word, to go in there and have an opportunity to talk with kids and then to build relationships through our school programs and, you know, the afternoon thing that we do here. I mean, there's opportunities on all these to establish a place of contact, a point of ministry. The football ministry, coaches, not even through Westwood, but coaches. You are having the opportunity, whether it's with a little league team, a girls softball team, volleyball, whatever it is, you have the opportunity as a follower of Christ to pour biblical truth into those kids' lives, whether it's on the field, on the diamond, on the volleyball court, wherever it may be. Do you see the point I'm trying to make here? Being salt and light wherever God has placed you. And it doesn't matter if it's a high school, a senior citizen center. He's put us there as an opportunity to speak into people's lives, but to speak to them about what? See? That's where we see in this something I think is critically important. What do those gospel conversations sound like? Well, it tells us here that there was three things. There's a kind of a three-pronged approach from Paul. He took people to the scriptures, but notice that he does more than just take them to some passage pulled out of context. There's a whole lot of people. In fact, I know most of the people I know in Roxborough know a Bible story, right? Most of the folks around us are not completely biblically illiterate. They're going to know that the Bible says God helps those who help themselves, right? Huh? Thank you. We should have thrown that one in, Jace. I didn't even, but everybody knows that one's no good. So, but we have an opportunity in this kind of conversation like we have here to not just tell a Bible story, but to tell the story, The storyline of the scriptures that starts with God's good intentions and will end one day with God's good completion, with the fulfillment of that. And that all of the story is a storyline, and that our lives are a part of that. And Jesus is the answer in there. That's what we find Paul doing here. It says first that he reasoned with them from the scriptures. And the word there is a word for a dialogue. It's where we get our word dialogue. Okay, so Paul wasn't lecturing. He wasn't standing up and just talking. There were questions back and forth. There was an exchange. He dialogued with. And it says he dialogued with them from the scriptures. So he picked up a copy of God's word. He opened his testament. He opened up what those parchments. And from there, you see this right here? Read that. What do you hear there? What do you see there? And they're going back and forth in that. There was an exchange in that. So he reasoned with them. Secondly, it says that he opened up the scriptures. And this is a word, I mean, it means literally open. Luke 2 says that Mary's womb was opened. Okay? It's what happened in Luke 24 when the Spirit of God opened the eyes, opened the hearts of those men on the road to Emmaus as Jesus walked with them. Did not our hearts burn within us? Their hearts burned because their minds and hearts had been opened. So the idea here is he opens, and God just uses the word. He uses the teaching of the word for something to happen on the inside. Thirdly, it says he gave evidence. And the idea there is you just place something beside the other. And I think that here's what Paul was doing. You know, back in the Pentateuch, we read that God promised there would be someone who would come who would be a snake crusher, who would crush the head of the serpent. We read that later on there that God had promised Abraham that he would make of him a great nation, and that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed, and a descendant would come to him. We read later on that God fulfilled the promise to David of being the one who would sit on the throne, and that he would have a descendant on the throne from now on. And he would say, now look at this, and look at the life of this Jesus. Look at the life of Christ and see how he fulfills that. So going back and forth, holding one beside the other and just weighing those things in a balance is what he was encouraging people to do. Think, he's saying. Think. Look at what the word says. And so he presented this to them. Maybe some of them had heard of this crazy Messiah guy over there, this carpenter. Messiahs had come and gone a lot before Jesus. A lot of people had come and claimed to be the Messiah. Maybe they had heard of this particular one, but Paul takes a different. He says, have you gone to Isaiah chapter 53? They didn't have the 53 numbers, but have you read about the one who would be the servant of God and yet have stripes and wounds and bring healing? Have you read about the one who would come as a servant and would suffer and through that suffering be proclaimed king and be proclaimed Messiah? Have you read from the Psalms in Psalm 2 where God would speak in that heavenly council to one and say, ask of me and I will give the nations to you? He reasoned with them and explained to them and then put before them God's word. Read this and see what it says there. He took them to Psalm 22 maybe and said, these were the words that Jesus spoke from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And showed how Christ was the one who was pierced. Showed how in Psalm 16, he would not be abandoned to Sheol, but would be raised from the dead 3 days later. God would not allow him to see corruption. So you see what Paul's doing? You see this method that he's using? He helped people think about the Bible, to think about what it meant and what it implied. And that's such a pattern for us. Such a model for us. Verse 3 says, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. He is who Scripture says he is. Now, Paul was patient. I think lots of times Paul has been depicted as a bull in a china shop kind of a guy. And I think that's unfair. He had that nature to him. But here we see him patient. He's winsome. He's listening to questions. He's dialoguing. He's allowing that person who does not agree with him to voice where they're coming from, being kind and patient and biblical and dialoguing with them, showing them their worth as a person, even though their position is wrong. And through that courteous, congenial dialogue, he's pointing them to Jesus. See, what Paul said with the gospel, he backed up with his lifestyle. He lived an exemplary life in front of these people. And it's important that we recognize that here in Thessalonica, even if he was only there for 3 weeks, something profound was taking place. Spiritually and relationally, something amazing was taking place in this town. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just flip over to 1 Thessalonians and listen to this. Starting in verse 3. Our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. And he talks about his technique here, about his lifestyle and the integrity of his message. We never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Look at this. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her children. So, being so affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work day and night that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Paul was humble, hardworking, word-centered in his ministry and his lifestyle. He stitched tents by night so he could speak into people's lives during the day. And do so with integrity, do so and just establishing that ground level relationship with them. The word was proclaimed, but the word was lived out by Paul. And it's just astounding to me that in 3 or 4 short weeks, this depth of a relationship was established there. The gospel does that to hearts that are melded and molded together in Christ. The word was proclaimed. Then the word was received. Look at verse 4. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. Commentators have talked about how women played such an important role, not even in just in the early church, but in some of these early cultures. And here Luke makes it a point to tell us just how diverse this congregation was. Again, like we saw in Philippi, you have this leading businesswoman within the community. You had this girl who had been rescued off of the street, and you had this jailer, this man who was a civil servant, bound together by Christ and put together. And here you have this same conglomeration. You have this beautiful picture of this diversity within the congregation. Some of them were persuaded, and it says they joined Paul. The King James Version says they consorted. It means literally not just to believe something, but to throw your lot in with them. They joined their lives together with Paul and Silas and the message that they were proclaiming. They attached themselves to them. So that's the encouragement that comes from this, guys. When we are faithful with a gospel witness that is centered on God's word and we let God's word do its work, people will be saved. They will. God will work through that. I don't know how many, I don't know how often. If we listen to what Jesus says, more will reject it than will receive it. But some will receive it. And some will be all in. We can't expect everybody to be converted. We gather here on Sunday morning. I know most of you to some degree, and most of us in here could say, and I believe accurately so, that we've been converted. That we've trusted in Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, and by the power of His Spirit, we are walking in fellowship with one another and growing as disciples in Christ. It may be slow at times, but most of us could say that. But I also know that there are some in here who are not. And I know that my words if my words persuade you, somebody else's words can dissuade you. If you believe because of me or someone else here, someone else somewhere else can cause you to not believe. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. We've sung this morning that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so that's what Paul was seeking to do. So in preaching the gospel, some will believe. Some will be persuaded. Do you see the process here? Do you see what's going on here? The mind receives truth and processes it. Okay? That's ultimately where it starts. Then the heart is opened to that word. That's a work of the Holy Spirit through the word, through the faithful witness. The Holy Spirit uses a whole lot of different things in that process. But the mind receives and processes the message. The heart is open to the word. And then the will takes action based on that intellectual truth and on that heart prompting. The will takes action there. And then lives are changed. Lives are changed. Again, listen to 2 Thessalonians in verse 13. Paul says, "We thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." So here's this picture. Paul is complimenting. He's affirming your lives were changed by the message you heard and by the response that you gave to that. Praise God that you're suffering for Jesus, because that's proof that you belong to Him, he says. Not everybody received. The Jews were jealous, it says in verse 5, and took some wicked men of the rabble, is how the ESV translates that. That means they gathered up some losers. Okay? That's what they did. They gathered up some losers in that community. They formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, because that's where these men were staying. And they sought to bring them out into the crowd. Who knows what would have happened if they'd have gotten hold of Paul and Silas and drug them out into this mob. But they could not find them. They drug Jason out and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." And Jason's welcomed them. He's received them. And they're acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another King Jesus. One of the things that's going to happen when we enter into dialogue with others who are coming from a background or a perspective or a world view that is not biblical, once in a while, truth will come from their lips. Okay? Just because a person's an idiot doesn't mean that there might not be some truth come out of their mouth once in a while. Okay? These people, this mob, was speaking truth in a couple of ways that they did not even begin to comprehend or understand. Yes, in one sense. These men are turning the world upside down. Yes, in one sense. They are proclaiming that there is another king greater than Caesar. Now, they were looking at it from a political standpoint, but from a spiritual standpoint, from an internal standpoint, they were right. They called Paul and Silas troublemakers. They condemned Jason for harboring, and they forced those city authorities to force Jason to pay a bond. Literally, he's putting up money saying, "Okay, we'll behave." And they declared that these men were acting contrary to Caesar's decrees. Caesar had decreed that there was no king but him. And you know what? That's really, Paul would sit in the synagogue and say, "You have been looking for a Jewish Messiah. And the scriptures have said that this Jewish Messiah will one day be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If Jesus is who the Scripture says He is, who I say that He is, who the church says, if we understand that, then we do understand that, yes, we are serving a King who will turn the world right side up. Okay? So that's true, right? We get that. They were turning the world upside down. When we walk with Christ in this upside down world, we will be the ones who look crazy. We will be the ones who are considered to be backwards. We will be the ones who are considered to be out of touch with reality and truth. And that pattern started here in the early church. So here's what they were saying, what Jesus had said when he talked about God's kingdom coming and God's will being done on earth. When he was talking about the world's political values and power structures being turned on their heads, that's exactly what Paul and Silas and this mission team was preaching and teaching. They were teaching that being a human, the way God called us to be human, is different from the way the world understands what it means to be a man and a woman. What God has called us to be and recreates us to be through Christ is otherworldly. It's different. If it's not different, it's not legit from a biblical standpoint. He's calling us to be a different kind of human being in a different kind of community, following a different kind of king. Do you see that? That's turning this community upside down. It's turning the culture upside down. So this brief 3-5 week mission trip, was it a failure because they got run out of town? Was it a failure because those brothers and sisters left behind were facing such a crucible of difficulty? That was Paul's concern. Read 1 Thessalonians. You are suffering for the sake of the gospel. He had to leave quickly one night, but he sent Timothy back. He wanted to know how well they were doing under the pressure of living for Jesus in a culture, in a community that did not live for Jesus. That was Paul's concern in 1 Thessalonians. He wrote back to them. He leaves there and goes to Berea. Look at verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. There's that pattern again. There's that point of connection. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. What distinguished them? Look what it says. They received the word with eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed. What was different here? Well, Luke makes the point for us to see that here in Berea, and some commentators have said that Thessalonica was a huge, bustling metropolitan city. Berea is not so much like that, less of the pressures of the cosmopolitan culture, not so much of the worldly influence maybe. These were Jews. These were not believing people yet. But they were intent on really being in the Word and understanding what it was God was trying to teach them through that Word. So maybe there was a cultural thing going on. It just says that they were more eager. They were more teachable. Their hearts were more open to the truth. And listen, not only were their hearts more open to the truth, but they had a basis for determining what truth is. Do you hear that? There is a basis for determining what truth is. And these Bereans seem to get that. It says they were eager for the message. There was an eagerness in their heart when they went to church. They were ready to hear the Word and hear what was being said about the Word. And this distinguished them. Not only were they eager to hear the message, but they listened carefully, it says. They listened to what Paul says. If you've been here for a while or you've been through the membership class, you may remember us mentioning this document, this idea that we use called Ministry in the Pew. The idea is that you do not come to church on Sunday morning to be served. You come to serve. You're as active a participant in this as JT or myself. And as you serve, that service begins way before you get here. way before you get here. It begins as you stay in contact and in community with each other during the course of the week. That's moving towards Sunday. You prepare beforehand as you pray for me and the leaders, as you pray for the service. You begin beforehand as you read through the scripture and see what's going on. I'm not the only one who should be preparing through the course of the week for Sunday morning. I'm not the only one who should be getting ready for church before I start putting my clothes on. We prepare as we pray for the preacher, we pray for the musicians, we pray for those leading the service, we pray for those who are going to be reading and for Dempster and others. You prepare, and you are eager, and you're indicating that eagerness by reading through the scriptures before you come on Sunday. You already know what the text says. You're already thinking about some issues and questions. I wonder if Gerald's going to talk about this. I wonder about this. And you're better equipped then after church to go through the life group discussion guide or just to constantly be meditating and working through that passage in your mind. Listen, preaching is hard work. I know my kids didn't understand that for a long time. I think they do a little better now. But listening should be too. Not because I'm bad at communicating, but because there's more to it than just sitting there and letting words fly into your ear. And the Bereans got that. As you sit in that pew, you make more of a contribution to what's going on in this room and in my heart and in the hearts of others than you can ever begin to imagine. So they were listening carefully. Not only were they listening carefully, they were reading carefully. They were quick to receive the message that Paul brought, but then they were also quick to check it. Okay? Check it. Go back and see. They weren't naive. They didn't take Paul's word for it. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. And as they went through the scriptures and then they had those questions and they had those, okay, well, let's talk about that. And when the word is taught this way and when the word is heard this way, when we use our mind to process those truths and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our heart, then the word does its work. And look at what the text says. It says, therefore, that therefore is there for a reason. And as they went through this process, they examined the scriptures. They received the word eagerly. They looked to see if these were so. And many of them therefore believed. All I would ask you to do if you're not a follower of Jesus today is just take the one in the pew in front of you if you don't have one. Take a copy of the Bible. Please, take the one in the pew in front of you. Take it home with you and read it. Just start reading. I'd encourage you to go to the Gospel of John. Begin reading there. Read any of the Gospels, but John is a good place to start. And as you read it, just simply say this in your mind. God will hear it. Lord, I want you to speak to me through this. Just see what happens. See what happens. Where the word is God, where the word of God is being shared and the work of God is being done through that word, through the work of his servants, things happen. Some of those things are not good. The losers of Thessalonica made their way to Berea. It's interesting how far they want to go, how hard they go in pursuing and being the enemy. But they did. And so these Bereans who are now Christians responded quickly to protect Paul and get him out of town. And soon Silas and Timothy would follow him. And so once again, the word is proclaimed. The word is taught. The word is received. The word is some believe it and some reject it. And that same pattern is there. I want to give you a couple of points of application. Okay, let me just. Again, we've been talking for a few months about being more intentional in sharing our faith and just praying through and asking God to show us one person, just one, that you can go and share your faith with. Talk to them about Jesus. And I would encourage you today, from what we see in our text today, to use God's word in that. You don't have to carry your mama's big honking King James Bible with you. Okay? I would encourage you probably not to do that. That might be frightening to some people. If you need to carry your Bible in a backpack because it's so big, go ahead and use your phone. That's okay. All right. But use God's Word. And I mean open it. Look at this. Allow people's eyes to go to the Word and just open up a whole new dimension in how the Spirit of God might choose to work. Yes, our testimony is important. What God has done in and through my life, that's important. But my testimony, Paul's testimony, all that we see in this New Testament, eventually leads people to the Word, and the Word leads them to Jesus, okay? So, and it's okay if it's a track, if it's a copy of the story or something like that, but I just believe it's so important. If you can pull out a small New Testament or something like that, let the Word do its work. Put the Word into their hands. Allow the Spirit of God to put the Word into their hearts. Let the Word do its work. And then secondly, this idea of being a Berean. I know some of those comments I made at the beginning were ridiculous, okay? At least they would be ridiculous coming from me. And they would be ridiculous probably in the context of our fellowship. But when we gather here each week, you know, we are Bereans if we come in on Sunday morning and we are at the top of our game. Okay? At the top of our game. I don't know what your workout routine may be, if you have one. I don't know what in each of our lives may be that thing that we get keyed up for. You know, we're excited about it. We've worked hard for it. It might be something related with work. It might even be a weekend with your grandchildren. It could be anything. It could be a date night. You've planned for it. You're getting ready for it. You've practiced that song hard. You're ready to do it. Whatever that may be, but you're at the top of your game. Are you now? Were you when you walked in at 9:45 or at 10:15 or whatever? At the top of your game. You know, we are Bereans when we are coming into the presence of God. And by the way, we do that when we are in life group, when we're in Sunday school. We do that when we are in worship. We need to be there. And we are being Bereans when we are praying for the preacher and praying for the musicians and for the service. When we are participating actively in the service, we are being a Berean. We are being a Berean when we study a Bible passage beforehand and know what it's saying and know already how we may be applying it into our lives. We're being Bereans when we email me or JT or Jason or Jim or one of the elders and say, I have a question about what you said. I have a question about how it was said. I have a question about what this word means. That's great. That's great. We are being a Berean when we do that. That's when we are here and gathering each week. Those are some of the ways that we are being Bereans. How about when we go out of this place? When we are being Bereans out there? Now, I think from the pattern we see here and from the pattern we see in the rest of the New Testament, that these Bereans, being a Berean means that we examine the Word, but we do that daily. If you are a Berean and you are feeding on God's Word once a week for 45 minutes from me, you are starving, pilgrim. You will not survive on that. That's not being a Berean, that's being weak. And you will stay weak. Bereans start the day with the Word, and they seriously examine it. They let the Word determine, listen to this, they let the Word determine how they are going to discern and decide what's truth. The Word defines that and decides it. And I've been convicted about that, not just this week, but over the last, you know, one of the things that picked up my phone this morning, because I have it beside the bed, and I picked it up right before I left to come to church. Now, I got up this morning at 4:30. Just woke up. But I didn't pick up my phone until right before 7:30. And I got a call last night at 4 in the morning. I think it was a mistake because there was a 3-minute static, a voicemail. Then I got another one 30 minutes later from the same number, and that was another 30 seconds of static. So either that person's not doing well at all, or it was a mistake, okay? But my point in this is this. I was convicted several weeks ago from an article that I read. If the first thing I do, first thing in the morning, is pick up my cell phone and see what's on it, the direction of my day has been determined by somebody else. Period. Maybe you're way more disciplined than I am. But if the first thing I see is a screen, I'm in for a stinky day. We are Bereans when we start the day in the Word. And before we hear from, before we check our Facebook status, before we check Twitter, before we see what somebody has instantaneously put up on Instagram, before we hear from Fox Friends or CNN or any of our talking head buddies, and they are not the source of truth. They are not. And the word in the Berean, for those who are Bereans, the word determines truth. And frankly, guys, we get sloppy and lazy over summer. We just do. Our life groups don't meet regularly. Our vacations take us away. Other activities take us away. We get spiritually sloppy and lazy through the hot, dreary days of summer. It's true for all, true for me. It's true for all of us. Okay? Now, I'm not expecting you to amen, but if you will examine your life and just see what your walk with Christ has been like over the last few weeks, as opposed to what it is when we're just regularly in that routine, and we get sloppy and lazy in the summer. And I'm not saying that critically. I'm just saying that to remind us that we need to shepherd our own souls and allow others to shepherd us as well. Jason and I were talking, JT and I, we were talking in the office this week. One of the things that I'm going to throw up on the elders tomorrow night, I don't mean throw up on the elders, I mean, thank you, Paul. As long as Brother Paul, as you're on the front row, I'm good, okay? I know that. Because Paul will come real close to throwing something at me if he knows I'm off track. But I don't mean I'm going to throw up on the elders. Guys, you can still come to the meeting, okay? It's not that. I am going to suggest, I'm going to put on the table. Jason and I were talking this week, and then we've followed up with a conversation with JT. I think it's critically important that we as elders, that we as the leaders of this church, first off, look at the culture around us, the community around us, and we discuss what's going on with the moral and cultural issues of our day. And that we then look at those issues biblically, discerning and determining a sound biblical position on those. And then we communicate that to the church. Not to say this is what you have to believe, but just simply as those responsible for shepherding this congregation, helping us as a church think biblically about some of these cultural and moral issues that face us. Some of those will be no-brainers. They'll be easy. Some of them won't be quite so easy. I'm not talking politics. I'm not talking about platforms. I'm just talking about biblical truth as it applies to the cultural issues that we see around us and how we as elders can serve you and help you work through some of these issues. Pray for us as we do that. Pray for each other as we do that. We have a responsibility to speak biblical truth into each other's lives to help each other be better Bereans, right? So, let's pray together. Lord, I thank you today for your word. Father, I thank you for the truth that Jesus came into this world, leaving the glory of heaven, took on the form of a servant, and became humble and obedient to his Father, even to the point of the death on the cross. He did that, God, to pay the penalty for our sins. He did that, God, to settle and just in every way meet the righteous requirements that a holy God has. He did that out of love for the Father and love for us. God, I thank you that you affirmed that in his life, that you put your amen on it as he died on that cross and was raised 3 days later and ascended up. I thank you that we have the Bible and the historical truth of what has happened in the lives of Christians over these many, many years. Lord, that we have that now and we can hold to it. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it works through by your Spirit, God, the word. It just is amazing to see how it works. God, we pray we'd be faithful, not just to lead others to it, but for you, Lord, to continue to lead us to yourself through your word. Make us faithful in the way we share it and live it out, Lord. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.